Philippians 2. I'll give you a moment to find it in your Bibles or in your devices. Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brett. If you've got that outline there, it's good to have it in front of you. It gives you the Bible reading and lets you know where we're heading. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. God, help us as we have a look at your word together. Help us to be people who hear what you are saying. Help us to hold on to things that are true. Help us to let go of things that are false. We want to come before your word and we want to be taught by your spirit, and we want you to change us. And so we pray that you'd help us as we look at this text together tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I noticed as I worked with students at Curtin University was just that pressure on the final year of uni, and particularly the final semester of uni. So I had final semester exams, always had the big assignments. Along with that was that planning for life after uni and applying for jobs. And it takes ages to write out your resume and to respond to selection criteria. And particularly each and every job has its own specific criteria that you have to respond to. And so there's almost this extra workload and this extra assignment that attaches itself to the final semester of uni. I was once clearing out some boxes in my house and I found some of my old resumes and some of my old applications for different jobs. And so I sat down and I started to read them. You know, what was my response to that selection criteria? And it was weird to read. So in a resume, you need to make yourself look, well, capable and impressive, and you need to sell yourself. You kind of need to be a bit, well, puffed up. And actually, I felt a little bit embarrassed as I read what I'd written, kind of my overconfidence in the way I was using my words. Now, last week in that letter to Philippians, we've been working our way through it. We read about a manner of life worthy of the gospel. And that's kind of the theme of the whole letter. But last week we saw that it involved Christians sticking together and sticking to the gospel. Now in this week's passage, Paul continues to describe this manner of life that's worthy of the gospel. And in contrast to that process of writing your resume and responding to job criteria, the Bible calls us to be humble. To actually not be puffed up or to over-embellish who we are, but instead to have a careful and an accurate self-assessment of ourselves. And as we read the kind of the criteria in tonight's verses, we're actually forced to consider not so much ourselves and what we can do, but others and our attitude to others. Now, our passage is 18 verses tonight, so it's a fairly large chunk. And so we're going to go a little bit more big picture than perhaps we have in the last couple of weeks. We can't say everything, but there are a few things that I want to say. And here's the first. A Christian lifestyle is committed to others. And so you'll notice that verses 1 and 2 were talking about Christian unity, which was the subject of the passage before. So those hints always say, what does the text say? And then what is the context? And so now look how it continues. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, some people worry when they see the word if in the Bible, but if doesn't always mean uncertainty. It can mean since or because. You know, because that is the case, then act in a certain way. You know, if the cat is outside, then close the door. So, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you do, then make my joy complete. So these verses here, they remind us of what we have in Christ, but the focus falls on what we should then do. So we might speak in a similar way. If we're inviting someone over for dinner, you'll say, if you're coming over for dinner, why don't you bring a drink? That is, they are coming over for dinner. And so the message is, bring a drink. Right, so look at these verses again. Here's a reminder of the unity which is ours through Christian experience. For the Philippians, because they have followed Jesus, they've received encouragement and comfort and fellowship and tenderness and compassion. All because they follow Jesus and they meet with others who follow Jesus. These are the great benefits of being Christian and meeting with Christian people. On Tuesday nights, we've been running Tuesday chats, and we looked last week at the idea that church can be weird. And you might wonder sometimes, why do we do church? Why do we go about doing it? But by faith, we accept that church is great for us. And here in this verse are some of the benefits: encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. But notice the instruction, unity is something to be worked at. So verse 2, because we have all these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love and being one in spirit and one of mind. Last week we were told to maintain Christian unity despite those external pressures and opposition, but now in the letter the focus has moved to that area of internal relationships and my attitude. And the message is, maintain Christian unity, despite internal pressures and the internal pressures of our nature and temperament and personality. We are notoriously egocentric and self-centered. And here's a test. When you look at a group photo, what do you look for? Well, you look for yourself first, don't you? I know that's what I do, and I bet you do that too. Do you remember 2020 when we were all on Zoom with COVID, when COVID-19 was going around? What did you look for? Did you find yourself looking at your own square and thinking, oh, that's how my hair looks? You know, we often didn't look at other people. We looked at ourselves. And in life, when we meet in groups, well, we look out for ourselves and we prefer groups to go in a direction that benefits ourselves. And we want conversations that we like for ourselves. And we like to get the right amount of attention for ourselves. We want to be included. And that's natural, isn't it? But a Christian lifestyle that matches the gospel resists that natural tendency, choosing God's preference over our natural preference. Notice that Paul says in Philippians that when Christians gather together, they should be going the same way, and it's not my way or your way, but God's way. And the thing that'll stop people going in the same direction and being of the same mind is how you think, especially if you make a wrong assessment of your place in God's plans. If you treat yourself as incredibly central and incredibly important, well, that will be a unity breaker. And so Paul warns of this in verse 3. Have a look at it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. Don't be selfish is the warning, and it warns us about that self-centered ambition. And don't be conceited. What warns us about that wrong assessment of ourselves as really important. And the antidote is thinking differently. Be humble and consider others as better than yourselves. See, Paul wants the Philippians and us as we listen in to have a sense of our own littleness, especially as it relates to others in the Christian congregation. Because a manner of life worthy of the gospel will be seen in that humble attitude which accurately assesses our place in God's plans. The second thing I want to say tonight is a Christian lifestyle is committed to being a servant. It's not surprising that as Paul writes about us being humble and accurately assessing our place, he turns to the example of Jesus. So look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, actually, like the older versions of the Bible that say, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. We should have the mind of Christ. And then we read what Jesus did, verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This part of the Bible may have been an early hymn that people sang, but it shows us the mind or the attitude of Christ. And I want you to notice two things. Firstly, verse 6, Jesus is God, but in verse 7, he became a servant. Wow, God becoming a servant. There's a scene in Luke 18 where Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. So the Messiah going into the great city of God, and he stops for a blind man. You know, the man cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. And the crowd shush him, you know, shh. But Jesus stops. Just imagine for a moment the main entrance to the Joondalup shops, you know, businessmen in a rush, they're grabbing their lunch, people rushing around doing errands, you know, a crowd doing all sorts of busy things, and out of the car park staggers a blind, poor, smelly, dirty person. I would probably step away, you know, sorry buddy, too busy, no time. But Jesus, back in the story, stops and speaks. And I imagine everything went quiet as people thought, what is he going to say? And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? See, it's the question of a servant. The second thing I want you to notice is verse 6. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but verse 8, he humbled himself and was obedient to the plans and purposes of God. Back in Genesis 3, we read about the first sin, Adam and Eve and the fruit, and it looks good, and so they grasp it and eat it, seeing, desiring, taking. And what was the lie they believed? You will not die, you will be like God. Hey, sin isn't just murder and stealing and adultery, it's grasping at the position of God. But keep considering Jesus. As he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Satan said, you can have it all, just go the easy way and bow down to me. But Jesus said, no, not grasp. When the disciples finally got it and then finally declared that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus began to speak of his suffering and his death, and Peter said, no, Lord, that's not the way to go. And Jesus replies, get behind me, Satan. Jesus knew that obedience meant, well, verse 8, obedience to death, even death on the cross, he did not grasp. The first man, Adam, set this example, and we all follow the example of me first and rebellion and grasping at the position of God. But Jesus sets a new example. He would not disobey his Father or grasp at that opportunity to be like God. He chooses humble obedience. Now, can I say something here? Many people see Jesus' humility quickly in this passage, and so they think that the example or the mindset of Christ is just humility. But it is more. It's humble obedience to the plans of God. And that's why we get this little hymn which kind of covers the whole story of the Bible centered on the cross. Jesus wasn't just humble, he was obedient. And now in verses 9 to 11, we see how God responds to the mind or the attitude of Christ. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' humble obedience is met with divine approval, as Jesus is then given the name above every name and declared to be Lord. See, if this is the response to the sort of person Jesus is, and because Jesus stands as our Lord and example, we too should be people who hold nothing back in our obedience to God. So here's the take home for us. We can too trust God and walk in that humble obedience, putting God's plans above our own. We don't need to grasp at greatness. No, we can trust God. And so here's the point. God doesn't want shooting stars or shining heroes. He wants servants. And so we need to be people who work together in our Christian congregations in humble obedience to the plans of God. Now, I want to be bold tonight and say it's just worth us asking the question, is Sunday at 6 a group of heroes or a group of humble servants? And that's a good question, because it is impossible to live in a manner worthy of the gospel and yet be selfishly grasping for glory. Here's this little hymn that covers the whole story of salvation, but it fits practically in the passage to show us the worthy life that's seen in a humble assessment of our position in the plans and purposes of God. And we can trust God. And so we should see ourselves as obedient servants like Jesus. The third thing I want to say tonight is that a Christian lifestyle is committed to obedience through thick and thin. The last section of our passage turns from the obedience of Christ to the way Christians should live in obedience. So look at verse 12. Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, notice the link. Christ was obedient and we can be obedient too. And Paul reminds the Philippians that obedience involves working out your salvation. And now here's a verse that confuses people. You know, work out your salvation. Now, we kind of know that salvation is a work of God, and saved by grace through faith is a gift from God. And we know you can't add any work or merit to your salvation. You know, gospel plus wrecks the truth of grace alone. Paul's not saying save yourself or even add to your salvation as if Jesus did 90% and we've got to cover the last 10%. No. But he is saying work out your own salvation. That is, be responsible for your own Christian life. We are to live obediently before God. We're to be ones who say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And it's we who need to choose that. That is his saying, be faithful in your obedient living before God. You know, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, keep living consistently in line with the gospel that saved you. And why? Well, verse 13. It is God who works in you. He works to fulfill his good purposes. He has saved you and is taking you to the day of Christ, and he's transforming you to be like Jesus. So you work because God is at work. And could there ever be a better plan and purpose for your life than the plans which God has planned? So then trust him in good and faithful obedience. And what will that faithful obedience look like? Well, look at verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. And my grandma used to say to me, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Did your parents or grandma say that to you? Or was it just me? Paul actually goes much further here. He doesn't just say keep quiet. No, he says don't complain or grumble. That is, don't have that internal attitude of dissatisfaction. He goes to that deeper attitude within, the attitude that doesn't trust God in the things that God brings into your day. Now, I struggle with this because I like things to be nice and neat and things to suit me. It's actually hard not to complain and grumble. Well, we went to watch a movie recently called A Man Called Otto. It was a fun movie. It's well worth a watch in my view. And it's about a grumpy old man dealing with the neighbourhood that changes around him. And a few times Shona and I went and saw the movie. A few times Shona looked over at me and kind of said, "That's a bit like you." You know, naturally we can all complain and grumble. But the antidote is trusting God. You know, sometimes the little phrase, "This is not my world and I'm not God," that's a helpful corrective. It can be a good phrase to remember. This is not my world and I'm not God. Well, we should trust God in the things that he lets come into our life. And look at the verse, so that we become blameless and pure. Blameless is perhaps the way others might describe us. Pure or innocent is the way we might describe ourselves. We can trust God in all those things that he will make us like Jesus. And as we trust God, we will shine like stars in the universe. We'll be sparkles of hope holding out the word of life to a generation that needs it. Can you see God's plans and purposes for his people? He wants you and me to be lights in a dark place, holding to and holding out the word of life. It's a great picture, isn't it? And this is actually a passage I've taken you to a number of times as we've worked in the Bible and looked at Christian living. We've looked at that idea that we're to shine like stars in the universe. But Paul actually ends this passage with a different picture. So have a look at verse 17. But even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. See how Paul describes himself? You know, what is Paul? Is he the great apostle to the Gentiles? Is he the light to the nations? Is he the impressive theological mind who penned about half of the New Testament? Is he the great church planter who established churches across the Roman world? Is he the successful evangelist and adaptable missionary? Well, no, not here. That's not how Paul describes himself. But rather as a drink offering poured out on a burning sacrifice, a puff of steam and a whiff of smoke. Paul compares himself and his ministry and his great endeavours for God to the drink a priest would pour out on the burning coals, to the cup of water or the splash of beer that we might pour out on the barbecue plate. Temporary, expendable. We went to a Chinese restaurant last night and they brought out the hot plate and they poured the food on it and boom, the steam went up. And here's a cooking tip next time you do a barbecue. You know, you get the plate nice and hot, you put the onions on it, and when they begin to break down, well, you pour something on there to caramelise the onions, beer or something sweet. Or in the kitchen, you grab the fry pan when the meat is cooked, you pour in the wine to make the nice sauce. That's a good cooking tip. But what else happens when you do all of that? A big whiff of steam and a puff of smoke and it disappears up the range hood vent, temporary and expendable. And so now here's not a cooking tip, but a tip for the Christian life. My life is but a puff and a whiff of smoke. Can you hear again the voice of a servant? The voice of one whose manner of life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it's seen in obedience through thick and thin. My life is but a puff, a whiff of smoke. And Paul says, but I'm glad because it's used for the glory of God and the service of others. And Paul ends by saying, and you should be glad too. Your life is but a puff, a whiff of smoke for the glory of God and the service of others. The challenge of this passage tonight is that we're to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are to be followers of Jesus who are other person-centred and aware of our littleness, not our greatness, who submit to the plans and purposes of God, to be followers of Jesus who are obedient servants like Jesus and who are quick to ask, what would you have me do for you? When things need doing around home or church or work. And when things get hard and you feel under pressure and you feel overwhelmed by a crooked and depraved generation, your life will be characterised by glad obedience through thick and thin. You'll see yourself as a light in a dark place, holding to and holding out the word of life. And you'll say of your life, it's a puff, it's a whiff of smoke, to be used for the glory of God and in service of others. And I am glad. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we see a picture of who you are and what you did. And we see a picture of your humble obedience. And Paul dares to take those words and call us to have that same mindset of Christ. And we know that's not easy, and so we pray that your word would challenge and direct and shape us. We pray that your spirit would be our helper. But we pray that as we hear these words tonight, we will be those who seek to live in a manner worthy of the gospel that saved us, and let it shape and reshape our lives. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.